All right, well, let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, do guide us as we open up your precious word tonight and bless us all for being here. Bless us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has opened up the way for us to receive all that you have. And I pray that you would guide me as I speak tonight. Help me to understand and to honor your word. Amen. All right, we're going to read the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes to start. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. We have been through the first 9 chapters of the book here, and as we have gone through, there has been a very great degree of sequence in thought as we have gone. Chapter by chapter, he progresses in talking about the vanity of this earth and the things that it provides, the worthlessness of everything that is here, the unfairness in some people's eyes of the things that we experience in life. But as we come to chapters 10 and 11, we get a little bit of divergence from the general way the book is being written. And we go through a lot of, let's say, ending thoughts, where there's just a random thought, one after the other, throughout chapters 10 and 11. Written almost more like the book of Proverbs. There may be more connection in some of these things than I am intelligent enough to discern. But for the most part, we're running through a bunch of different thoughts. And so that's the way that we're going to go through this chapter tonight. Piece by piece, look at the things that we know anything about. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight. We maybe won't get through the chapter. But to start, we're in verse 1, where Solomon points out a simple fact, that dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now I want to look for a little while at this verse. There's a couple of things, of fairly great importance to us here. One, what does it mean? Two, what does it not mean? And three, the absolute likelihood of this happening. Stop and think about it for a minute. Flies are attracted to things that are sweet. Now, if we go back to the days of Solomon, we're talking here now about people who made from natural ingredients good-smelling things that were used on the body. Mostly, if I understand the context of the words here, we are mostly talking about things whose main purposes is for smell. But perhaps some healing in these things that this apothecary created too, or perhaps it covers a fairly wide variety. But in either case, we're talking about things that have a base of things like pure olive oil and have been added scents from around the kingdom of things that everybody likes to smell. And it just so happens that those are the kinds of things that flies find themselves attracted to. And so here we are, we're talking about the fact that if you create this ointment and the flies get in it and die, it will no longer serve its purpose. But the reason that we are talking about the fact is because if you create this ointment and do not protect it, the flies will get in it. Very important to understand. What you have, if you have something that has been delivered to you by somebody who was your teacher, or by somebody who was your parent, or perhaps your parent was too stupid to teach you and your grandparents took you up and taught you something. Whatever happened in your life, if you got something from somebody that could be called wisdom or understanding or knowledge or a right lifestyle, if you have something, it must be eternally protected in this life, because there are flies out there who would like to taste it too. But when the flies come and they get themselves tangled up in your good ointment, they die. They're short-lived. They're valueless things. They're things that come to you and they have no eternal purpose. They come to you to suck off of you. But because they have a short lifespan, they die. And they die in your ointment. And then your ointment begins to stink, because there's dead flies in it. Now this is the earthly thing that Solomon is talking about, that he begins to turn to make a spiritual comparison. When he says, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now I want to stop just for a minute where we're going and talk for a minute about what I do not believe this verse means. This is something that is very specifically directed to the people who are sitting in this room tonight. It is one of Christians' number one favorite things to do in life is to judge people. Okay? Now the Bible says he that is spiritual judges all things. We know that. We also know that Jesus said judge not. And we have a weak, worthless, professing church of God who does not know anything at all about judging true judgment. And the only thing that they know about the New Testament sometimes at all is the fact that Jesus said, judge not. And they take it completely out of context and go crazy with it. And believe then that we should never say anything is wrong or anybody is wrong or any church is wrong or any doctrine is wrong. And we should just be accepting of everybody and everything because Jesus said, judge not. However, the same Jesus who said, judge not, also said, judge righteous judgment. Okay? But we understand the fact that it is our place as Christians to judge many things in this life. We judge sin. We understand there is a difference between right and wrong, and we stand strongly on the side of what is right. And we judge people who will not listen to God's book, and we say they are disobedient people. That's correct judgment. But as we begin to judge, one of the things that we have to remember at all times is that the very first point of judgment that every Christian needs to come to is that of absolute self-condemnation, where you put yourself in a contrite position at the feet of the cross and stay there until you see God. If you aren't in that position, you can't properly judge any human being. All judgment to other human beings starts with a judgment to myself. I am a sinner. Then we only judge, like Jesus said, he only judged because of what he got from the Father. We only judge based on what the Scripture says. We don't bring our own opinions into it. Now, this being said, one of the things that I have heard many, many, many people in my lifetime say, and I believe they're wrong, talking through the book of Proverbs, talking about raising children, talking about verses like this where we're talking about wisdom and folly. And some people have gone so far as to say that you should not allow your kids to laugh. If you allow your kids to laugh, that's foolishness. Some people have gone so far as to say that you should not allow your kids to spill food on the floor. That's foolishness. If your kids make innocent mistakes like that, they should be spanked for it, they say. That's foolishness, they say. Some maybe don't go to that quite extreme, but they say that saying silly words is foolishness. And I have yet to meet a kid that wasn't born with a sense of humor that is pretty good. I think that's the way God made kids to be. When Solomon is talking here about the difference between wisdom and folly, he is not even referring to a kid spilling milk on the floor. He is not even talking about it. He is not talking about a family with 13 kids who doesn't live to your standards of cleanliness. He is not talking about that. He is not talking, if you are that family with 13 kids living a rather dirty lifestyle, and you don't care if your kids come to church with stains all over their clothes, you don't really care if their hair is brushed or not. He is not talking to that family and saying, it is foolishness to all these people who think they have to come to church dressed in clean clothes. And they have to come to church driving a nice car. And they spent too much money on the house they bought. And they shopped at the wrong store and thought that health food was better to eat. He's not talking about that. That kind of judging is foolishness. That is foolishness when we start judging people like that. But it is not folly in the sense that Solomon is talking about here, if you don't live up to somebody else's standards of cleanliness, or if you live higher than somebody else's standard of what life is supposed to be. That is not what Solomon is talking about. Solomon is not talking here about the fact that If we have a church full of people, and we all have very slightly different takes on life. Some people think the very best way to live is to get very old without getting married. Some people think that it is best to drive cars that need duct tape on them. We don't have too many of those around anymore. We used to have a bunch of those in our church. Some people think that it is absolute stupidity ever to go to a dealership and buy a new car. It is a complete waste of money, they say. We have different people here with some differing opinions, but the fact of the matter is, these choices, while some are not all of these things, are the best choice to make. Sometimes it can be a rather, let's say, foolish waste of money to buy something that you don't need. Or it could be rather a foolish way to live a little lazier than you need to and live a little bit dirtier and poorer than you need to for no reason. We could call those things foolish in a very lesser sense, but that is not what Solomon is talking about here in this verse. And those are the kinds of things where we create division and trouble and irritation and church fights when we start judging people for our personal opinions on things that are not matters of right and wrong. I personally have, in my lifetime, before I believed God's word about myself being a sinner. When I was a kid, I used to judge families that lived dirty. And the funny thing of it was I grew up in a family where I wore my clothes for a week at a time and got one bath a week. And you know, most of the world would judge me very severely for that right now. I've gotten more spiritual than that. Now I believe in a bath once a month. It's stupidity for us to start pushing our personal opinions on people. Now, it is not necessarily always wrong to talk about those kinds of things, because as you get into the finer points of life, there are choices that you make that will get you into better places in life, spiritually or physically. And so perhaps if you are the parent of an 18-year-old, all of those things should be discussed. Perhaps if you are the friend of a parent of an 18-year-old, you should keep your lips zipped. You have to know who you are and whether or not you have the right to talk about things. You have to know if you're helping somebody or if you're meddling. But whatever we say about those kinds of things, that is not what Solomon is talking about here when he says a little folly sends forth a stinking savor for him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. What Solomon is talking about here are things that are sinful, things that destroy. Things where a man who has been in the service of God, he turns aside and he does something that God has said no about. And these are the kinds of things that we do not ever, ever have to fall into as a Christian. We do not ever have to fall into an act of disobedience to God's word. We don't need that in our lives. We can live above that. Now, dissect this just a little bit further. I want you to notice that dead flies don't cause everything to send forth a stinking savor. So, let's say that you walk into a barn. Now, I don't know, maybe everybody doesn't feel this way. But let's say that you go onto a farm that has that hasn't had cows on it for the last 5 years. You walk into an old barn and you sniff the air. There's no fresh manure there. Now, if there was cows in the barn, you could legitimately say it stinks. But you walk in there, and I think that smells good. You walk into an old barn, it smells like, it smells farmy. It smells country. I think it smells good, but you know, that barn is just chock full of dead flies everywhere. But I don't have my nose up against those dead flies. They're off in the corners doing their little laying upside down on the floor. And I'm smelling the fresh air that's blowing through the open door and a little bit of that old wood and who knows what else. But when I pick up a bottle of ointment, that bottle of ointment is different. Because that bottle of ointment, the best ingredients that we can get our hands on from God's creation were taken and refined. Nobody takes all those things that they pick when they're out there, when they're going to make ointment. You don't take those things and put them in a powerful blender and blend them up and bottle them. You first begin to extract. And in fact, the extraction is going to go most left behind, a little bit kept. And for the base of your ointment, you're going to keep a little bit more. Maybe 75% reject, 25% keep. But then when we start adding the scent, it's probably going to be about 99% reject, 1% keep. We've taken the very best things we can get our hands on, and we have taken the very best things out of those, and we've put that thing in a bottle, and it serves a very specific close-up purpose. And every single person who ever picks that bottle up, as long as it still has ointment left in it, the very first thing they are going to do is take the cap off and put it directly to their nose. That's what we do with ointment. We smell it. Now I'll tell you guys, this is dangerous. Because that's what you've been called to be as a Christian, is that bottle of ointment. That's what you've been called to be. You have been called out of the world. You have been called to leave their opinions. You've been called to leave their entertainments. You've been called to leave their philosophies. You've been called to leave almost everything behind and come over here to become something new in Christ. And what God wants to make His people is something that smells good. It's something that when the world comes and sniffs, they smell Jesus. Every person who is not saved has one opinion of Christians. They're bottles of ointment. You walk, the unsaved come up to the Christians, and in the spiritual realm, they smell us. Because we've made claims. We've made claims. We've made claims about a God who takes us and makes us into His people. We've made claims about righteousness. We've made claims about separation from sin. We've made claims to be ointment. And so they come and they pick up the bottle and they take the cap off and they smell us. There's no room for flies in that bottle anymore. There's no room for sin in your life. There's no room for being a fool. There's no room. Now, exactly what Solomon is talking about here, we might divert from a little bit. Because I don't know all the depth of everything that Solomon was thinking when he wrote this. So if we divert a little bit at all from anything that he was thinking when he wrote this, we're only going to divert into other truths that the Bible puts out. And so we're going to stay in the realm of reality either way. But think about some of the things that God has said. Some of the things that stand at the head of importance in your Christian life. We start with one thing. We start with the directions. We start with the recipe for what every Christian should be. The Word of God. Okay? How do you treat the Word of God? Now, in this church, we've preached on this forever and ever and ever. As long as we've been here, we've held this book up. And we've preached from it. We're getting away from this book in many churches in our country today. We're leaving it behind. Maybe we don't need as much exhortation tonight on the book. But if you do, if in any way you do not allow the book that God gave to be the complete recipe, exclusive recipe for your life, you're not even starting with the ingredients. You're not even starting in the right place. We kick out of our lives what the Bible doesn't accept. We bring into our lives everything that the Bible talks about. We do not pick and choose. We do not dislike things that God talks about and therefore don't do them. We don't get that choice. That's the starting point for every Christian's life. But as we continue on, there's two things that come to my mind that I think perhaps stand at the head of the list for being a Christian that doesn't stink. One, what is the first step to the cross? The first step, confession. The very first thing that we are going to do if we are going to come to God is going to be to confess. We are bad people. We are not good of ourselves. We need God. We need God's mercy. We need His help. Young people, kids in this room, anybody, this is one thing that I see often everywhere I go among young people. We're still holding on to that self. When you've got a 5-year-old child and his stinking 10-year-old sister says, John did this, John did that, John did this, John did... What does John sit there and say the whole time 10-year-old stinker is talking? I did not. I did not. I did not. I did not. It doesn't make a bit of difference if he did or didn't. The words coming out of his mouth are, I did not. But you know, I have seen many people carry that into their teens and 20s. I have seen people do that who are claiming to be Christians, and they will do something, and when they are accused about it, their defense is up. I did not. I'm not bad. I'm not a bad person. We don't like to be bad people. You know what? If you don't want to be a bad person, then you have no Savior. You may as well leave the church and go join the world at the bar because you are a bad person. If you don't want to admit that, you have no part in the church. Confession, the first thing that confession does with us is it puts us down at the foot of the cross as a sinner. Okay, we can't bring out the sweetness of Christ to our fellow sinners if we have not first understood the fact that we are a sinner. That's our first point. Now I got another one. Jesus said that if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. That doesn't fit very good into the theology of our modern church. Because the modern church says that if you believe on Jesus, you will be forgiven no matter what. But Jesus didn't say that. He said that if we refuse to forgive our fellow men, that God would not forgive us. That's what he said. Now, remember, salvation is by grace through faith. And we do not have to live a perfect lifestyle to be saved. We can't gain salvation by forgiveness. I'm not telling you that we can earn salvation by forgiveness. I'm telling you what Jesus said. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. That's a fly. That's a fly. And I will tell you, I know people who hold bitterness at people, and everywhere they go, you can smell them. They stink. They're hard to get along with. They're hard to talk to. They're grumpy. They're the in-your-face kind of people. They're not nice. Because they're carrying dead flies in their ointment. Those two things that we just talked about, confession and forgiveness, are at the basics, the bottom edge of climbing the ladder in holiness as a Christian. They're at the foundation. But the list can go on and on and on as we look through the scriptures and we find the things that God says are right and God says are wrong. And you know what happens then? Many times, those of us who get older in the Christian life, we start living by these principles. We start living the Word of God. And we begin to kick out of our lives the things that God says are bad. We start living for Christ. And then, one day we get lazy. And where the Word of God puts boundaries, we let the fence down. And we might go on a week or a month or a year with that fence open. But eventually a fly sees the way in. And he comes in attracted by the smell of what's inside that bottle. He wants to eat. And he comes in and he dies and he rots. Let me tell you something about that ointment. It doesn't matter if that ointment is pure and undefiled without a single bit of junk in it, or if it has 100 dead flies in it. The flies will be attracted to it just the same. One dead fly in the ointment repels our senses, but it doesn't repel the flies. You play with sin, you open the door. You can't play with sin. You can't let that door stay open. You can't play with things that God says no about. Because once that door is open, they will come in. And they will come in, and they will come in, and they will come in. And then, after living for God for 40 years, with a reputation for wisdom and honor, we begin to stink. Dead flies. Very important that we understand what we are, that flies are attracted to us, and that we need to protect what we are. There's only one way of protection. On anything that you want to keep the flies out of, you have to keep it sealed. If the Bible is given to us where we can be cleansed, the Scripture says, by the washing of the water of the Word. The Scripture is our protection. It's where we can go to that keeps us in the jar and keeps the cap on, where we listen to God. When He says something, we do what He says. When He wants something, we conform to that. We do what He says. That's our protection. There's no other protection. You aren't good enough to ward off the threats of the devil by your intelligence. And so we've all seen it in our lifetimes. We've seen it. When somebody who follows God turns to sin. Sometimes you see it a little bit. Somebody who is living for God, they open the door in their life to random little things in their life that they used to have the door closed on. There's a list of things that they used to say, God said we shouldn't do these things, and they open the door to those things. And a little while later, because that door is open, they open the door to some big major issue in life that everybody on earth says, no, it's wrong. And then they crash. We don't necessarily have to crash, though, to get a dead fly in our ointment. We can just be careless a little bit. We can keep the cover on the jar most of the time, but let it off for a while sometimes by carelessness. We still might get a dead fly in there. And so, Solomon is going through here, talking about random things that he has witnessed in his life. And this was one of them. If we cover the next couple of verses here before we quit, he says in verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to every one that he is a fool. Does this bring any verse to your remembrance? How about Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28? Solomon says here in the 28th verse, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Now the problem with the fool holding his peace is that most fools don't know how to do that. And so he says here in Ecclesiastes where we are, yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. Fools have wisdom. The fool is walking by the way and his wisdom fails. And he saith to every one that he is a fool. Now, have you ever seen anybody walking down the street waving to people saying, hi, I'm a fool, I'm a fool, I'm a fool, hi, I'm a fool, I'm a fool? You know, usually what they say is, they say this and that and the other thing and talk. They're talking. And we listen to what they're saying. And we hear the voice of a fool. We hear somebody who has no sense. We hear somebody who has no morals. We hear somebody who, the only thing that we can say about them after we've listened to them is that person is a fool. Suppose you hear them talking about the government. That's a favorite one. We hear them talking about the government. Everybody on earth knows what's wrong with the government. But after they talk for a little while, it's very, very obvious that what's wrong with the government is every personal thing that's wrong in their life is the government's fault. You know, I do declare, I think some people actually blame the government for the weather. And then they start talking about their husband. I don't work with many guys. I work more with girls. For some reason, the people in the office area where I spend most of my time are girls. I can't tell you how many people over the course of the years come to work and just start raving, mad, angry, screeching about their boyfriend or their husband. I think that's a fool. You know, if you are the kind of a person who has problems at home, and you come to work and start sharing that with everybody that you work with, I think that's what we're talking about when we say someone who's walking by the way and their wisdom fails them and they say to everyone that they are a fool. We talk. And the person who has the most to say is oftentimes the biggest fool. If you are a fool and you want to retain your wisdom, you can at least shut up. Because people will be more likely to like you as a fool if you don't say anything. But a wise man's heart is at his right hand. Now when Solomon says here his right hand, he's using right hand the way that we always use the term right hand. It is true that some people are left-handed, but the majority of human beings, more than not, are right-handed. And so when we talk about the right hand, we talk about the responsible hand, the hand that can do everything, the hand that is indispensable in our lives. It's our right hand. And a wise man's heart is at his right hand. A wise man's heart is subject to his work, to his sense, to his moral knowledge, to his fear of God. But a fool's heart is at his left hand. A fool's heart is where he just lets the heart lead. There's no controlling of it. You do what your heart wants. They're teaching that in schools today. Follow your heart. It's actually one of the doctrines of our universities. It's one of the doctrines of our grade schools. Follow your heart. That is not the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God is, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Because our heart wants things that aren't good because our hearts aren't good. So if we're going to live for God, we're going to deny our hearts sometimes. So we want our heart to be in our right hand. And some of you guys should possibly go home tonight, and you should think about your level of popularity with people. Might be good. It's been good for me. I've done this for a lot of years. I often have asked myself the question, why is it that so many people don't like me? I don't want you guys to say it because I'll get mad. I'll say it, but you don't say it. I talk too much. I don't know when to shut my mouth. That's the sign of a fool. I wonder if I got it from any of you guys. Now, I'm not up here as a preacher telling you to be like me. If I was to have to stand up here and tell you to be like me, I would have to sit down. I'm telling you to be like what the Bible says. And sometimes I might be the worst person in the room for the very things that I'm preaching. It's tough when you're born a fool to become not a fool. It's a tough job. You know, if you had, those of you who knew my dad, you know this. And those of you who didn't know my dad, I'll tell you. He had the same problem. He didn't know when to shut his mouth. He caused himself a lot of trouble. Well, maybe we can learn from this. If people get upset with you when you talk, you're probably being a fool. Probably. Anyway, for the night, that's all the further we're going to go. We're going to dismiss.